Pastor Bill Ludwig.
Venerable.
I don't know. Can you hear me now? Welcome, everybody. I have one more announcement. Today is the first game of the regular season for the Cleveland Browns. I was talking to my doctor the other day. I was asking him, how is it that I can look so young when I'm not so young anymore? And he said it's probably likely a compensation from God for being a Browns fan my entire life. I had to have something given to me in return for the misery that I've experienced all these years. But that's about to change today. Sorry. Cleveland Browns. Can I get a go, Browns? If I tried an amen, that probably wouldn't go as well, but go Browns works. I see what's going on here. We are about to dip into a series that's going to last several weeks where our assumptions, our worldviews, our kind of way of following Jesus is going to be confronted, mine as well. We're in this conversation together, going to be confronted by the actual teachings of Jesus from the scriptures, and we're going to be taking this journey along together. Really trying to understand this upside-down kingdom that our friend Jody was talking about just a few moments ago during worship. Before we dip into that, though, if you would all pray with me, not just for the Browns, but for everything else that Jesus is concerned about this morning. Am I laying it on too thick? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We say yes to the hospitality that you're offering us this morning, to be gathered together as your kids, to hear your voice, to experience your heart for us. And Lord, we ask that in the power of your Holy Spirit throughout our time together and even after, Lord, that you would help us to receive what it is that you want to give us today. And we ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. Man, I was kind of joking about why I can look so good when I'm not so young anymore. I've just passed probably the halfway point in my life, so I'm on the back half of my physical journey on this planet, and I realized several months ago that in the first half of my life, I became very skilled at being distracted. Like, I got really good at being able to not have to pay attention to the things that were going on in my life and the things that were going on around me. I don't know if anybody else has the similar skill set to me where, like, you can just make yourself super busy. Or you can, anybody, super busy? Or you can turn on Netflix or play a video game or go out into the shop and puddle around out there. Anything to keep from actually having to think about what's actually happening in your life. Yes, your shop, John. I've been in his shop the last couple of days, distracting myself from life. So this idea occurs to me that not only have I gotten really good at sort of investing in the mundane things of life and going along with the flow so that I didn't have to really deal with things, but it also kept me from experiencing like the rest of life around me. Like I got stuck in those cycles where I got up, right? I ate my Wheaties. I got dressed, I went to work, right? I did my thing, I came home, I had dinner, and then whatever, I watched a TV show and I went to bed. Like, that sounds like a normal day for a lot of us, right? It was for me for a long time, but every once in a while, something would happen that would break in. Either it would be something really good, like how on August 21st, 1999, the Cleveland Browns returned to us, right after being taken away from us and taken to the city of Baltimore. Again, I'm excited about today. Cleveland Browns, go Browns. Anyway, really good things can break in and shake you and wake you up that like there's something else going on in the world around you. I also got married on that day, August 21st, 1999, which was a really good thing. And I had to recognize, right, that there was more to life than just the mundane. There was more to life than just dodging my circumstances. Really good things can break in and wake us up, and also, like, really bad things, uncomfortable things can break in, like the unexpected loss of a loved one or losing a job or struggling, something happening in our household and relationships struggling. Any of those kinds of things can break in and shake us. Wake us up to the fact that there's something more. or at least wake us up to the fact that we hope that there's something more. So not only did I develop this great skill set of dodging life and therefore also missing out on big, great chunks of it, I also realize now that it kind of was also a part of the way that I was following Jesus too. I would just kind of slip into the routine, right? I would do my thing with Jesus. I would follow him the way that I'd been following him. And if I ever had to rub up against something that was difficult or that confronted what I was doing in my life, I would just dodge, right? I would just go through the motions. And, you know, I'm admitting that to you, and I'm saying that out loud to say, I bet more than a few of us have experienced this. I bet more than a few of us are kind of, you know, dealing with that idea right now, even as I speak, the fact that we can often dodge Jesus. We can often just accept the normal routine, the cycles that we engage in, and go through the motions. And some of that's because we don't want to or we don't feel like we can deal with things. But the unfortunate reality is whatever the reason is, we get robbed of the life that we're meant to live. Now, there was a movie that came out also in 1999. I tried to find something more current for some of you who weren't born yet and might not recognize this title. But we're going to watch a clip from the trailer of this movie that really expresses what I'm talking about, this kind of living in the cycle of the mundane, living in this kind of setting, in this context where we might be vaguely aware that there's something more, but we're still just kind of trapped in the day-to-day. Could you go ahead and roll that footage for us? Well, this is fascinating footage, but somehow we're missing the audio on it. This is from the movie The Matrix. What you should be hearing is this man named Morpheus talking to this man named Neo, that fella right there, Keanu Reeves, and he's learning that there's a world outside of the life that he had come to experience. And this world that he's stuck in, this life that he's continually like in the cycle of, is called the Matrix. Anybody ever heard of the Matrix? All right, you can go ahead and pull that down. We'll discuss with Jesus why most of our audio isn't functioning today a little bit later. But this idea, in the midst of that clip, which was riveting, I know, a little dark too, is Neo, the character played by Keanu Reeves, is confronted with this idea that there's something else, that he's been living in this sort of contrived world called the Matrix, and there's this line in there that's delivered. When he asks, what is the Matrix? The man Morpheus, played by, I think, Lawrence Fishburne's character, says, the Matrix is the world that has been pulled over our eyes to blind us from the truth. The Matrix is the world that has been pulled over our eyes to blind us from the truth, right? So Keanu Reeves' character Neo has been living his life, and it felt real to him, and he's been having experiences that were real to him, right? And he's been going through the motions. He's been getting up. He's been doing his thing. He's been laying down. He's been getting up and doing his thing, and he's been laying down, and all of a sudden, he's confronted with the fact that there's something more, that the world that he's been living in is nothing more than blinders being pulled over his eyes, being pulled over the world's eyes to blind him, to blind us from the truth. And we're going to hopefully dip into a clip later on that shows sort of the resolution of this idea that there's something more that we've often find ourselves blinded to because we get stuck in these cycles. And as I alluded to before about my own life, it related deeply to my own spirituality and the way that I follow Jesus. So if the world that we live in today, our mundane, day-in, day-out world, is that reality that's been pulled over our eyes to blind us from the truth, we need to ask ourselves, like Neo asked in the movie, then what is the truth? Well, it's a good thing that we know the truth, and that the truth can speak to us from scriptures. And like I said earlier, we're going to dip into a context today in the Gospel of Matthew that we commonly call the Sermon on the Mount. And for the next few weeks, we're going to be just in the introduction of that sermon. And we're gonna try then to kind of pull all the truth and the reality out of it as we go. So if you're with me, we're going to start by investigating something that Jesus himself experiences just before he preaches the sermon. In Matthew's gospel, this is the first thing that Jesus, the first long sermon or discourse, conversation that Jesus gives. Matthew puts it up front first. It's probably the most important thing as Matthew's writing this, or the writer. He puts it up front because it's the most important thing, the most powerful thing. Right before Jesus teaches this sermon, he goes through what we kind of commonly refer to as his temptation in the wilderness. It's just a chapter before. And in the wilderness, Jesus is tempted by three things, right? The adversary comes, Satan comes, the accuser, the liar comes to him, and he tempts him with three things. And the first thing that he says to him is, if you're really the Son of God, please go ahead after you've been fasting these 40 days and turn these stones to bread. Right? We've heard this before. And what he's really tempting him with isn't, can he turn a rock into a scone? See how I did that? What he's really tempting him with is something that we're all tempted by. And it's this idea of getting things done, of being relevant, of being effective, of being able to make change, of meeting people's needs. Who else besides me has ever been tempted by that? Two people, awesome, four, okay, some of you. It's this common human condition that we see Jesus being tempted by there in the wilderness. The need to be now, the need to get it done, the need to be the person that can make it happen. The need for that to be who we are. If you're really the Son of God, then make it happen, get it done. The next thing that Jesus is tempted by is one that has plagued me most of my life in the worst of ways. The accuser says to Jesus, if this is really you, then go ahead and throw yourself off this high tower that I've taken you to, because if it's really you, nothing's going to happen to you, right? And Jesus ends up pulling out some scripture and says, we shouldn't be testing God, and sort of puts an end to this temptation. But the temptation for you and for me and for Jesus that's really being laid out here is the temptation, the need to be right. See, I told you God would save me. See, I told you this would happen. How many of you have ever felt that need to be right, like so much so that it like needles itself into your relationships and kind of messes with them a little bit, maybe keeps you up at night? And the third temptation is the need for power or control. I've never had a problem with that. Yes, the laughter is appropriate. Bow down to me and all this is yours. The need for power and control. If you are a human being in this room, not a cyborg, you probably recognize one or more of these as something that you've run into. These temptations. A dear brother of all of ours who has written lots of books, taught lots of courses, discipled a lot of people, suggests that these three temptations that Jesus experienced, Not only are they common for all of us, but they also fit as a framework for us to understand the Sermon on the Mount, to tiptoe into these Beatitudes, as they're called, these first several verses of this conversation. So we're going to use those today and over the next couple of weeks. So we're going to jump into this first one, this need to be effective or to be relevant. Keep in mind, we're talking about how we can often be distracted of what life really is by engaging in our mundane cycles, by engaging in the things that we use to cope or to turn off and shield ourselves from stuff, also known as temptations, also known as these temptations, right? We're either using them or we're dodging them, these dynamics in our life. We are in the matrix. But Jesus comes, he satisfactorily, that's a big word, he deals with these temptations. And he platforms that as human beings, we can as well respond to them in a way that's related to another reality, outside of the matrix, if you will. For Jesus, if you have read any of his teachings, he talks a lot about this thing called the kingdom of heaven in one gospel, the kingdom of God in another gospel, the same kingdom. He talks about the kingdom an awful lot. For Jesus, the kingdom is the centerpiece. It's the basis that he leverages all of his behavior, all of his words, all of his lifestyle. Everything is based in the kingdom. And to understand the kingdom, boy, this is the lifelong pursuit. This is why people like you and me come to places like this, to understand what life is really like, to catch a glimpse of this thing that we maybe were curious about, or maybe one of those good things or those bad things shook us and woke us to the fact that there's something more. It's the kingdom, Jesus says. To understand the kingdom and embrace forgiveness, to embrace forgiveness over judgment, to live in this world that is free of those temptations requires something that is commonly referred to as conversion. We think about conversion sometimes in church world as this agreement that we have with Jesus, this agreement that we have with the King, this agreement we have with God. And it doesn't matter why we come to the agreement. Some of us, it's to go to heaven. Some of us, it's to not go to hell. Some of us, it's to experience something right here and right now. But for whatever reason, we often think of conversion as this kind of agreement or an intellectual pursuit or this thing that we come to understand. But really, conversion is more about a complete turnaround of our worldview. It's a recognition that while we might be in the matrix, that there's something else. And that our worldview, like Jesus' worldview, begins to shift and find itself based in that. Conversion is less about adding something to ourselves, adding something to our lives, or learning something new, as much as it is about unlearning what we think we know. About untangling these cycles that we've been in, these things that we use to cope with the life around us, these ways that we deal with these temptations. So Jesus, all of his teaching can probably be summarized in something that comes, just a sentence that comes right before this Sermon on the Mount. And he says, it says, from that time on, Jesus began to preach, repent, which means turn around, change your mind, for the kingdom of heaven has come near. Change your mind. Change your worldview, for the kingdom, the real, the life that is really life, is now here. Now, he's talking about the reality outside the matrix, and he's talking about himself personally. He is ushering in this new reality permanently for us to engage with. So we're going to now dip into looking at the first temptation, the need to be effective or relevant. We're going to dip into these first few sentences of the sermon. Again, technology working not as we hope it would this morning. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, this is Matthew 5, verse 1. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up on a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him and he began to teach them. And he said, all right, we're going to wait 1 second. I got to point this out. After 40 days in the wilderness being tempted, Jesus comes to this mountain. If you know anything about the story of God's people, this idea of wandering around in the wilderness for 40 days or 40 years is consistent with this idea of coming out of captivity, right? It's this consistent with this idea of being tempted, of being tried, and keep moving towards this new reality. It's the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt. Then they come to a mountain. Jesus comes up to this mountain. Well, we know this guy named Moses in the story of the children of Israel coming out of Egypt, goes up on a mountain and he meets with God and he comes down with these tablets, right, with the Ten Commandments. We've all seen that movie. Jesus goes up on a mountain after 40 days. And he sits down, which is the posture of a rabbi about to teach. His disciples, those that were following him, those that desired to become like him, because that's the relationship between a rabbi and their disciples, they come and they gather around him. And Jesus begins to teach. So hear these words, hear this Sermon on the Mount as Jesus' version of the Ten Commandments, of the ethics of the kingdom. Now this is curious, and it goes to this idea of the upside down kingdom that we've talked about a couple of times. Jesus' first words, arguably the most important sermon he's going to give, the most important teaching he's going to give, as Matthew's gospel records it, it opens up with these words. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Now I got to tell you something. If you're about to deliver a speech, you don't start it with these words. Because the literal translation of this first sentence is this: congratulations, losers. Congratulations, losers. Happy are, blessed are, congratulations are you who are poor in spirit. And the word that we translate poor in spirit from here literally is the lowest of the low. Like the unnecessary people. The people that have nothing, the people that will have nothing, the people that cannot ever have anything. That's the word that Jesus uses. So he sits down, takes the posture of the rabbi to teach. The disciples gather around him and he says, congratulations, losers, for yours is the kingdom of heaven. If you are in the context that Jesus is in, and if you are in this context, because the context hasn't changed much, where we're taught from the beginning that you need to win sometimes, enough that you feel good about yourself, right? You need to take care of your own. You need to pull yourself up by the bootstraps, and those people that can't, well, they're less than. Those people are the poor in spirit. Jesus says, congratulations to you who are those people who have nothing, who will have nothing, who cannot have anything. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. Now, in this first triplet, these first three things that we're going to see this morning as we move along here, this is the only one that's in present tense. Jesus is literally saying, the kingdom of heaven is yours now. You who have been deemed less than, lowest, lower than, unnecessary. It's a very confusing thing. Yours is the kingdom of heaven. What is he saying about the kingdom of heaven? Jody alluded to it earlier. It's upside down. If you spend time staring at this as I have, this idea, it gets a little confusing until it dawns on you that if for all the reasons, culturally, socially, economically, whatever, you are outside of the system, you are already outside of the matrix, then you can see what's really real. If you are not troubling yourself, giving in to the temptations to be relevant, effective, the person that gets it done, the person that can make things happen for other people, then you are free from that temptation. And you're free to live outside of that system. If you're outside the system, congratulations, because you can see what's really real. You can see what's really sacred. And if you can see it, you can choose it. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Remember, I told you that conversion is not about learning or adding, it's about unlearning. It's about stripping away the things that we've packed on to who we are and our worldview. It's about taking those things off and staring at it directly. Conversion is about exchanging what we have as a worldview for something else. Congratulations, loser. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. I need to tell you this, that all of these triplets here, these groupings of three, we can draw them right back to a really important passage of scripture in Isaiah chapter 61 that is sort of a prophetic description of who the comforter, who the Messiah, who the Christ is. And Jesus is really just saying, it's happening. It's happening right now. Blessed are those who mourn, people who have lost something, people for whom something is broken. Right? Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. How many of you, hearing this description of the kingdom of heaven, are really stoked about it? So I got to be a loser, and I got to lose things, and I got to be broken. See, here's the unfortunate reality that living in the matrix blinds us to. We already are broken. We already are people who have lost. We already mourn. That is the reality here in this fallen world. The reality of creation is it's messed up right now. And here is what Jesus says. Instead of chasing after what's broken and trying to fill and complete ourselves, Recognize that you who have lost can see what is important. You who have been broken, you who are around brokenness, whose loved ones are broken, who have lost things, you know what is sacred. You know what you long for. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. It's like Jesus is saying, all of the stuff that you've longed for, in your brokenness, all the misery that you've held on to that you can't shake, you will be comforted. It's a future tense here. Jesus, the comforter from Isaiah 61, is fulfilling his promise. Blessed are you who mourn, because you can see it. The gift of pain opens us up, it wakes us up. Helps us to see maybe we are living in the matrix after all. This third triplet here, blessed are the meek, for they will inherit the earth. It's more complicated than we can unpack all here this morning, but I want to ask you guys a question, and it's okay to talk in church today. When you think of the word meek or a person that is meek, how would you describe a meek person? Call it out. Quiet? Mousy? What else? Shy, wimpy, humble. Somebody's been reading the sermon notes already. Strength under control. So we commonly refer or think about people who are meek as wimpy, right? As gentle, right? Submissive, mild, unassertive people. The word that Jesus uses here is actually the same exact word in the same exact tense as he used in the first, in his opening line. Congratulations, loser. The meek are the losers. The meek are the ones who cannot, will not have. They're the ones that have been put outside the system for whatever reason. Blessed are the meek. Congratulations. Again, losers. For they will inherit the earth. Again, future tense. Part of the complex nature of this is around this idea of inheriting the earth. There's all kinds of cultural sort of connections to this about landlords and how they keep land and how they hold land and how it's all based on oppression and just nastiness. That's how the original listeners would have receive this idea of inheriting the earth, like we're finally going to get ours. But what Jesus is talking about is firmly based in the kingdom. Not that everything's going to be made right now, and if I don't have, I'm going to get. It's about things being put back the way they're supposed to be, finally. Because this is the point. This is life in the kingdom, outside of the matrix. All of the desires, all of the questions, all of the confusion that we might have about why this life isn't quite what we thought it was going to be, why church participation doesn't deliver quite what we thought it was going to deliver. We're not any wealthier than we were. We're not any more comfortable than we were, right? All of these things, all of the part of our day, the part of our, all the stuff that we're tempted by. And Jesus opens up, according to the Gospel of Matthew, the most important conversation he's going to have, and he shakes the whole thing. He literally violates the social order pretty violently. Congratulations, losers, right? Because you're really the winners. You're the ones that are outside the system. You're the ones that can see. You've been oppressed, the meek ones. You've been oppressed, but your reward is coming. So, what is this all about? What are we hoping Jesus is saying to us today? It's this, that we live in an alternate reality. We should subscribe to it. We are kingdom people. We should live a kingdom reality. And far too often, we're stuck in the same worldview as everyone else. We give in to the same temptation as everyone else. In this case, this week, this temptation to be relevant and effective and powerful. But when Jesus talks about the kingdom of God, he's talking about an utterly different way of life, completely different way of life. Those who find themselves on the bottom or outside the system can actually see the system for what it is. And more importantly, they're free from the being compelled to participate in it. Those who know the reality of loss and oppression and are longing for justice can see what is permanent and what is sacred and what is real. So they no longer run after the things that we often run after, to scratch those itches that we're tempted by. These people, the poor in spirit, those who mourn, the meek, these people are no longer blinded, right, by the ambition, by the temptation, by the world that has been pulled over their eyes to blind them from the truth. So if everything made new is the starting point, right? For Jesus, everything being made new is the starting point. It's the reality. And for us, we have to understand that is the dream that is really life. If we're going to even begin to understand what it looks like to follow him, if we're even going to begin to understand what it means to live in the kingdom right here, right now, we've got to capture this idea because it's where Jesus starts and it's where he finishes. Everything made new. And if that's not immediately clear to you, that's okay. Because I've been swinging at this for a lot of years in my own life. And the contrast between that idea, that starting point, that worldview, that perspective, and the one that we seem to be just enveloped by, immersed in, just sunk down in, we can't even tell that we are. That seems to be the way of things. But for today, if you find yourself as one who is shaken by this, one who has been running after this temptation of feeling this longing to be effective, to be the people that get stuff done, right? To be powerful, to be relevant. Maybe you're being shook today. It's okay to be those things, by the way. But if you need them to be you, then you're living in the matrix. You're giving in to those temptations. The ones that the accuser, the liar, the adversary tempted Jesus with in the wilderness. In your life, a lot like mine, where engaging in those cycles ends up not being very fulfilling. And every once in a while, something crashes in, speaks to you, maybe even a whisper, maybe in a scream, that there's something else. There's something more. It's the kingdom. If you're wondering, and you've been wondering, if this Jesus stuff is even real, because you see such a painful disconnect between what you've been told or what you hear or what you read and what you experience, I hope this is shaking you too. This is the day that you can choose. This is the day that you can either go back to the dream, you can pull the covers over your head and keep doing the same, keep starting in the same place, or you can wake up to the truth. There is a kingdom, there is a worldview that allows you to see it and choose to participate in it. There's this scene, and I want you to go ahead to the scene, and hopefully we'll have some audio, but we probably, who knows what's happening today. Can you roll that last clip? And if you've seen this movie, you'll recognize it. It's super famous. No! All right, there is a blue pill. And that's the pill. If you choose it, you just pull the covers back over your head and you go back to life as it is. Okay? So he's offering Neo a choice. You can choose that and stay the same. All right? Then there's another pill that he extends to him. It's the red pill. This is really a good movie. You should go check it out sometime. They do talk in it. Yeah, it's one of those talkies. Charlie Chaplin walks through. Then the red pill is the one that if you take it, you don't go back to sleep. You don't go back to life as it was in the Matrix. Instead, you're set free to unlearn all the things that you've learned, to step off the ground that you have firmly stood on and stand on something else and see things from a different perspective. So today, that clip would have been so much better than me at this. I invite you to choose the red pill, right? I invite you to choose to wake up. Now, if you watch the movie and you see he takes the red pill and he wakes up and like everything just breaks, right? All of reality is fractured and he has to relearn how to exist in the world. Have you seen this movie? Anybody seen this movie before? Like, you know the scene where he's like dodging bullets? I told Jody I'd do that for her. It's the only yoga move I know, right? He's dodging bullets. Like, you will experience the reality of things. But if you're standing on the place that is based on the kingdom, that reality, if you're standing in that place that starts with everything is going to be made new, everything will be restored, then you can navigate life today as it is. Like dodging bullets. That's what I was doing, by the way, for those of you who didn't see it. It changes things. I remember waking up to that reality and how it shook everything about me. How it changed the way I related to people in my life. More importantly, for me, this is my story, how it changed how I related to myself. I couldn't believe that I'd been living in the matrix all this time, running after things that were just taking my life. So I invite you to wake up from the dream today and live in the life that is really life. Let me pray.